I'd like to start tonight by telling you a story about an alcoholic who lived many years ago, and some of you, most of you, will know him. He was a really bad alcoholic. He had ruined his life, he'd ruined his business, he'd ruined his health, and he was diagnosed as what you would call a hopeless case. The doctor had told his wife that it was all over. He was going to be eventually committed to a sanitarium where he would probably die of a wet brain. And then something happened. A friend came to visit him. Have y'all figured out who I'm talking about yet? The friend's name was Ebby. And the man I'm talking about is Bill Wilson, the founder of Alcoholics Anonymous. Ebby came and told him this wonderful story of freedom from alcohol that he had achieved through this religious group, and everything was wonderful in Ebby's life. And Bill was not totally convinced, but he could not get out of his mind the sight of Ebby sitting across that table while Bill continued to drink his gin and Ebby talked about God and the wonderful changes that had taken place in his life. Well, time passes, and Bill decides to try this out. And he starts doing what Ebby had told him. He clears away the wreckage of his past. He does all the things that Ebby had told him, and then he goes out and he starts sharing this message with others. And a funny thing happened. After about 6 months of this, he's at home one day and he's complaining to his wife. And he says, "Lois, I just don't understand it. I'm talking to these men. They see me. They see how wonderful life is. And not one of them has caught on." And Lois said to him the obvious, "But Bill, you haven't had a drink in 6 months." Bill accidentally, if you will, discovered one of the principles that is highlighted in the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous. As a matter of fact, I want to quote to you from the big book in the chapter on working with others. It begins, "Practical experience shows that nothing will so much ensure immunity from drinking as intensive work with other alcoholics." Bill discovered that principle by accident. There were no AA meetings to go to. There was no Restoration Fellowship to come to. He had none of the tools that we have today. All he had was a relationship with this newfound God and the fact that he was trying his best to help others. And this principle works for any addiction you might have, whether it be alcohol, drugs, sex, gambling, rage, whatever your particular problem is, the solution is the same. And you might ask, well, why does it work this way? I mean, why is it that getting out of ourselves and trying to help other people actually helps us? There's a lot of opinions on this, and most of us have come to the conclusion that people like us have spent most of our lives in a selfish, self-centered mode of living. Everything is about me. If it makes me feel better, then I do it. And if I need drugs or alcohol or whatever to make me feel better, then I do it. And by getting out of ourselves and trying to help other people, we break that cycle of selfishness and self-centeredness. And, you know, serving God and our fellow man is what this program is all about, isn't it? We pray in the seventh step that God would make us fit to serve Him and our fellow man. Take away all of our defects of character that stand in the way of us serving God and our fellows. You know, this is exactly what Jesus taught. Jesus was asked what was the greatest commandment. And this was kind of a trick question. They were trying to kind of trap him, because if he said, well, this commandment's the greatest, then they would, you know, bring him up on charges that he was calling all the others less important. And he had an answer for them. Let's look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. Jesus replied to the question I just said, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Isn't this the first thing we need to do? Is establish contact with a loving, caring God? And then Jesus said something they weren't expecting. A second, meaning a second commandment, is equally important. Not almost as important. It's equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the other commandments and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. I want you to think about what he's just said in these two statements. Try to imagine truly loving God with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. Try to break one of the other commandments. It can't be done. You would have to stop loving either God or your neighbor in order to break any of the other commandments. This is an all-encompassing thing. If we can learn to truly love unconditionally, then everything in our lives will be in order. And this is the same message that the Big Book says. If we can get out of ourselves and work to help others, then we'll be able to feel useful to God and our fellows. And you know, there's a promise in the Big Book. That feeling of uselessness and self-pity will disappear. That's one of the promises in the Big Book. And it's true. As soon as we become useful to God and our fellow man, that feeling of uselessness and self-pity disappears. And this brings us to the crown jewel of the 12 steps. Step 12. If we can do this one step, then all other things will fall into place. But I'll tell you two things. Number one, it's not easy. And number two, most people miss the point of the 12th step almost entirely. Let's take a look at what the step actually says. Having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to others and to practice these principles in all our affairs. You know, most people think that the 12th step comes in two parts. It's practicing the principles and carrying the message to others. They don't even realize that there's a phrase that goes in front of those two things. A lot of people think it's only one part. Carry the message. That's all they have to do is carry the message, and they're working the 12th step. That's not what the step says. Actually, it's in three parts. And the having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps is actually the most important third. And most people just blow right past it and don't even look at it. See, I believe that the steps are God-inspired. No one is going to ever convince me that a New York stockbroker at 39 years old with 3 years of sobriety, no training in religion, no training in theology, no training in philosophy, no training in writing, and he wrote that Big Book? I don't think so. I think God had his hand on Bill Wilson through the writing, especially of chapter 5, and especially as he wrote the 12 steps. And I believe that if they are God-inspired, then every single word in there means exactly what it says, not that another word would have fit just as good. And look what it says. Having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps. Do you realize that the only purpose of the 12 steps was to have a spiritual awakening? That's what that's saying. And if we miss that point, we've missed the whole program. But what is a spiritual awakening? You know, when you're first new in the program and you read that nebulous thing of having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps, and people go, well, what is a spiritual awakening? And there's many definitions of spiritual awakening as there are people in the program. But every one of them has a few essential things that make them all in common. The essential of a spiritual awakening is that we discover that we can now do, feel, and believe things that we never could before. We can now do, feel, and believe things that we never could before. The essential part of it is this idea that God is now doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. And when I say doing things that we never could do before, I don't mean just not drinking, not drugging, not acting out in whatever your addiction happens to be. It means we develop a degree of honesty and unselfishness. We learn patience and tolerance that we did not have before. We have peace of mind, the peace that passes all understanding. And we can have that peace in spite of our current circumstances. I know people that live in truly horrible circumstances, and yet they have that peace. They know this too will pass and that God is in control of everything. And finally, the capstone of this program, we learn how to love. When we can reach the point of truly loving unconditionally, expecting nothing in return, then we have really grasped the point of the spiritual awakening. Now, some people are new in the program and they ask, well, when does this spiritual awakening occur? You know, when does it happen? Well, it might happen suddenly. It happened suddenly to Bill Wilson. If you've read the history books of AA, you know that Bill had what he calls his white light experience, where he saw this shining light and he felt the presence of God. And his life was never the same from that moment on. And by the way, that's how you know it was real. If it was some hallucination or a dream, it might have affected him for a while, but Bill's life was changed forever. That's God. Only God can take us and completely change our character permanently. For some people, it happens slowly over a long period of time, and they're not even sure when it happens. They wake up one day and somebody says to them, gosh, you were really patient in that situation. I couldn't have done that. And they realize that God is working in their life in a way that they never could do themselves. For some people, it happens suddenly over a long period of time. Now, that actually does make sense. That's what happened to me. It took a very long period of time, and then suddenly I came to believe. My life was totally changed in that one moment of time when I met God for the first time. And I don't want to scare anybody, but I was 2 years sober at the time. So it didn't happen for me overnight. But when it happened big time. The summation of the spiritual experience is we come to realize that God is now doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. And when we realize this, then the real adventure begins. Let's look at part two of the 12th step. Tried to carry this message to others. What is this message? A lot of people think it was how not to drink, how not to drug, how to stay sober. It's not. That's not what that step says. This message is the fact that you have had a spiritual awakening through these steps. And that's the message that we have to carry. If somebody wants to know how not to drink and not to drug, I'll give it to you right now free of charge. Don't drink. You don't put that stuff in your body, you won't get high. That's it. Lesson's over. There's only one little problem. How do you live with yourself if you don't have those drugs or that alcohol or whatever your addiction is to fall back on? You know, my problem was not knowing how to live life on life's terms. And whenever I was emotionally disturbed, I would just go out and drink. And it didn't bother me anymore. I could have the wolves at the door. The bill collectors are coming. My wife's ready to leave me. My boss is fixing to fire me and give me two beers, and I'm king of the world. It didn't matter anymore about all that other stuff. I was okay right then. Now, the next day, I was in even more trouble, but I didn't have to think about that for a while. And that was the allure. And that's what I had to overcome in order to overcome the problem of drinking. I had to overcome the real problem of the emotional instability in my life. So how do we live with ourselves when this crutch of alcohol or drugs or whatever it is that you do has been removed? We'll read that step again. The message is, I've had a spiritual awakening. We need to teach the newcomer that the way to achieve lasting sobriety is through a spiritual awakening. If all I did was not drink, can you imagine what I'd be like? If I didn't have God in my life, if I had never had a spiritual awakening and all of a sudden I just stopped drinking, no drugs, no alcohol, no nothing, I'd be a basket case. I would be miserable. And I guarantee you that it would not be long before I would have to return to that crutch. But I was really fortunate. 22 years ago, I had a sponsor who understood the steps. And he told me the point of the steps is to have a spiritual awakening. And I went, that's not a good news for somebody who's an agnostic or an atheist. It didn't matter to him. He said, here are the things you need to do. And he handed me a big book and he showed me the steps. And he said, start working them exactly the way they're written in the book and watch what happens in your life. And by the way, pray every day. It didn't matter whether I believed or not. I just had to pray every day. You know, we all know old-timers in the program who've been around a long time and are absolutely miserable. You ever seen people like that? They go around angry. They're always upset. What's the point? If I had to live my life like that, sobriety wouldn't be worth it. The truth is, I have undergone a complete spiritual overhaul. And today, I don't need to change the way I feel. I like the way I feel. I don't have that emotional imbalance because I've had that spiritual awakening. God is working in my life, doing for me what I could not do for myself. And now I don't need a crutch. I don't need to go out and get something to make me feel better. I already feel better. And how did I get that spiritual awakening? Read the 12th step again. By working these steps. As I progressed through those steps, that spiritual awakening just happened to me. Let me give you a Bible verse that talks about a spiritual awakening and having found a loving and caring God and what I should do with that once I've found Him. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 1:4. I've showed you this verse on several steps, and it is one of my favorite verses. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When others are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. You see, God has helped us to overcome. And that places us in a unique position to be able to help others. Look what that says. We will be able to give them the same comfort that God gave us. This is a lot of what the 12th step is all about. All we have to do is share with other people the comfort God has given us. Okay, we know what the message is. It's of a spiritual awakening and how to get it through the steps. Now, how do we carry this message? Well, the most visible way of doing that is through sponsoring others. So you might ask, well, what is a sponsor? Well, I'd like to start off by telling you what a sponsor is not. A sponsor is not someone who solves all my problems. If I have physical, emotional, or financial problems, I take them to an expert, not to my sponsor. Most sponsors in AA or any of the other programs are not trained counselors. And we shouldn't act like we are. I have seen more messes made in people's lives by well-meaning people giving them advice when they had no business doing it. A sponsor is not someone who's going to solve all your problems. And a sponsor is not a friend who you can call on the phone every day to chat with because you're lonely. Get a friend. Your sponsor has one and one only purpose. What does the 12th step say? To carry the message that you can have a spiritual awakening by working these steps. The sponsor's job is to show the newcomer how the sponsor worked the steps. Our job is not to teach the steps. We leave that to the experts. All we have to offer to someone is what we have done, our own experience, strength, and hope. So we share with the newcomer how we worked the steps. We share with the newcomer how we achieved a spiritual awakening. How God is now working in our lives in a way that allows us to do, feel, and believe things that we never could before. You know, through that spiritual awakening, that's the fastest way I know to emotional sobriety and stability. And that emotional sobriety and stability is essential if we're going to stay in recovery. Now you might ask, who's qualified to be a sponsor? And the answer to that may surprise you. A person is qualified to be a sponsor if they've had a spiritual awakening. Duh. If the purpose of sponsorship is to help a person achieve a spiritual awakening, then it's probably a good idea if you've had one. Time in sobriety does not make a good sponsor. I know people with 20 years of sobriety, and I don't want what they have. I also know people with 1 month of sobriety that have a full understanding of the steps and have had a spiritual awakening such that God is now doing in their life what they could never do before. And that person is priceless to the newcomer. Because the message that we're supposed to carry is, how do you achieve a spiritual awakening? And it's by showing them how you work the steps. Now, are there other ways to carry the message other than being a sponsor? Sure, there's lots. Sitting in a meeting, being here tonight, is helping others. You're helping others by your very presence. When we go into a meeting in AA or any other 12-step program and we share our experience, strength, and hope with others, we are doing 12-step work. Someone in there may hear how we achieve that spiritual awakening and be inspired to try to do what we did. And even those of us who are so new in the program that we don't feel like we have anything to share, we support others by simply being present. There's lots of other ways to help. Help with the meeting room. Make coffee. Empty ashtrays. Pick up cups and other trash after the meeting. Try this on for size. Give someone a ride to a meeting or home from a meeting. Invite a friend to a meeting or here. All these things need to be done, and they all help to carry the message. Now let's look at the third part of the 12th step. We're going to practice these principles in all our affairs. Do you realize that the book never says explicitly what these principles are? Never does. What do you suppose it means when it says by practicing these principles? Isn't that like carrying this message? It's all referring back. Can you put step 12 back up there? It's all referring back to having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps. Okay? The principles are, what are the principles you learned as you work through these steps and had your spiritual awakening? What are they? Well, lots of people have made different lists. I've seen dozens of different lists of, quote, principles that apply to the steps. And I'll tell you this right now, no two of them agree on everything. But there is a few things that they all agree on. And that's the big three. The guiding principles behind the first three steps of the program are absolutely essential if we want to make any progress whatsoever. And they have an acronym that goes with them called HOW, H-O-W. And the principles behind the first three steps are honesty, open-mindedness, and willingness. Those three principles, if we can put those into practice, we're well on our way. Now, what does it mean when it says honesty? Does this mean if somebody gives us too much change at the cash register, we have to give it back? It would be nice if you did. But that's not what they're talking about here. When they say honesty, we mean honest with yourself. Accepting and knowing who and what you really are. When we stop kidding ourselves and lying to ourselves, then we have achieved some degree of the honesty that's called for in the first step. And then in the second step, we have to be open-minded. Regardless of our religious or beliefs or lack of belief, we need to earnestly seek God. And many a person has failed on this very point. I failed for many, many years because I refused to be open-minded about God. I had so many prejudices and so many preconceptions about God that I could not hear that there was a loving, caring God out there that wanted the best for me. I could not hear that message. It's up to us to share that message with the newcomer. Being able to be open-minded about God and seeking God is essential to our recovery. And on the third step, we have to be willing. And some people say, well, how can you not be willing? If you take the first step and you acknowledge that you are hopeless and cannot do this yourself, and in the second step you come to believe that there is a power that can do it for you, you'd be kind of stupid not to let him. Duh. But you know how many people fail right there? They take that first step and they know that they're hopeless without some power outside themselves. They take the second step and they come to believe that there is a power that can restore them to sanity, and they're unwilling to turn their will and their lives over to the care of that power. That's why we call it insanity, folks. And many of us stay in that situation for many years. It took me 15 years from my first 12-step meeting to my sobriety date. 15 years. And this was the sole reason. I was unwilling to look outside myself. I felt as though I had to do it myself. I had to man up, be a big guy, boys don't cry, the whole bit. It was all in my head, and I could not accept that I needed something outside of me to come down and do this miracle for me. So that's the big three principles that we have to learn. But we learn, as we progress through the steps, we learn a lot of other principles. And I'm just going to go over a few of them that I believe are essential. Patience and tolerance are vital. If we don't develop these, we're never going to live the emotionally balanced lives necessary to recovery. My wife jokingly says, I think she's joking, that once she prayed for patience and God sent me to her. She prayed that God would give her patience, and then he gave her me to practice patience on. And believe me, over the years, she has had lots and lots of practice. It is a good thing. We jokingly say never pray for patience because God will give you opportunities to exercise it. That's really a joke we shouldn't make because some people might believe it. The truth is, I pray for patience and tolerance on a daily basis. And yes, that does mean that God gives me many chances to exercise that. But you know something? I don't have to get to the head of the line anymore on the freeway. I used to. I'd be driving in the fast lane trying to get those people out of my way so I could get to the head of the line of that line of cars. I didn't understand there was no head of that line. I couldn't get there anyway. I was so impatient, I just wanted everybody to get out of my way and let me do my thing. And it wasn't until I was able to start to learn patience and tolerance that I began to develop that internal peace that I no longer have to have my way on everything. It's so much easier not to go around angry all the time and irritated at other people. Also, unselfishness is essential. We have to learn to give of ourselves to other people, expecting nothing in return, if we want to have that feeling of uselessness and self-pity to go away. And that feeling of uselessness and self-pity can kill people like us. Eventually, the hope of anybody in recovery should be to achieve unconditional love. I'm not sure that that is possible on this earth. I just want to be a little bit better at it today than I was yesterday. And I want to be a little bit better tomorrow than I was today. That unconditional love that means I care about you, whether I know you or not. I care about what happens to you, no matter what you may have done to me. That unconditional love should be the goal of all of us. And we should pray daily that God would give us His love for everyone we know. You know, the fact is, people that I don't get along with, God loves them just as much as He loves me. Sometimes that just doesn't seem fair. But the truth is, that's the difference between God and us. And we should be striving throughout our lives to live more and more godly lives. And God is love. Now I want to conclude with a Bible verse that tells us, it really sums up how to achieve this remarkable life that we've been talking about that can be ours. It's Romans, it's Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, the first two verses. So, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. That's an interesting way of saying giving our will and our lives over to the care of God, isn't it? Give your bodies to God. Let your bodies, let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will accept. When you think of what He has done for you, is this too much to ask? When I realize the depths of the pit that God pulled me out of, is that too much to ask? That I give myself back to God to try to help other people? Verse 2, it gets a little harder. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Can anyone say spiritual? That's a spiritual awakening. Paul is talking about the same thing Bill Wilson was talking about. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is. This is right out of the steps, folks. We're talking about the third step, giving our will and our lives over to the care of God. Learning in the 11th step, where God, learning what God's will is for us and discovering what a wonderful life it is to conform to that will. So that's it. We've now covered all 12 steps. And to conclude tonight and to conclude the 12-step study, I want to read something to you that is the conclusion of the text portion of the Big Book of Alcoholics Anonymous, page 164. Abandon yourself to God as you understand Him. Admit your faults to Him and to your fellows. Clear away the wreckage of your past. Give freely of what you have found and join us. We will surely be with you in the fellowship of the Spirit, and you will surely meet some of us as you trudge the road of happy destiny. And I like to tell people that's the road of happy destiny, not to. It's the journey that counts. Pray with me, please. Lord, as we conclude this study of the 12 steps, as we conclude this look at step 12, we pray that you would enter into our hearts and set us on fire. Give us a desire to follow you, to know you better, to love you more, to be more in your will, that we can live the lives that are there for the taking that we have never been able to do for ourselves. Lord, if there's one prayer, I pray that you would help each of us to do, to feel, and to believe what we have never been able to do before. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.